This lesson is number TBP number 10. And the series we're starting with this lesson is called Hindrances to Prayer. And this first lesson in this series is called Marital Strife. Where do you think we're going to turn? Mark chapter 11. Good. Well, we're going to cover a little bit different subject tonight. Same subject, but a little bit different facet of it. Who's speaking here in Mark? We've been quoting. Someone that's should know what he's talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is talking about prayer. And he says in verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." And, verse 25, "When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." And Jesus is teaching on prayer here, and he's talking about how to pray. And when he gets all done talking about the mechanics of prayer, finding, you know, what things whoever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive at that point. We talked a lot about that. And then he goes, "And." And that "and" is very important. He says, "And when you stand praying," when you're praying, "forgive if you have aught against any." And what I think the Lord is trying to say here, even though you're believing God, you're believing you receive when you pray, you've decided what you want, you've meditated on the scriptures, you know, if there's some things messed up in your personal life, that can hinder the answer to prayer. That "and" in there. "And when you stand praying, forgive." Now, that's forgiveness is unforgiveness, forgiveness, and all of that can really enter in to how well your prayer is heard by the Lord Jesus Christ, by your Heavenly Father. And there's not just forgiveness, there's a lot of different things that can hinder prayer. So tonight, you know, we're going to talk about some of the blockages or hindrances to answered prayer, because you really got to get into this a little bit, because, you know, if you give 6 steps to prayer and all that, people will go down through those steps and they'll say, "Well, I'm doing all that stuff, you know, and I'm still not seeing any results." Well, Jesus said, "And." And that "and" is very important. Now, tonight we're going to talk about one "and." And I just really believe in meditating on this, that the Lord wants us to talk about an "and" as talked about in 1 Peter 3:7. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and talk about this. Now, Peter the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking about relationships between husbands and wives. That's a big "and" in your prayer life, okay? Right relationship there. He talks about wives being in subjection to their husbands in verse 1. And then he gets down to verse 7. Now, we don't have time in 20 minutes to cover everything, so I'm just going to concentrate tonight on verse 7. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives," how, Lord? "According to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So we're still talking about prayer here. The Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to show people a way in which their prayers can be hindered for being answered. You know what I mean by hindered prayer? Prayer that would not be answered. There's a broad subject in this prayer and the hindrances and so forth, but tonight let's just concentrate on this one hindrance. Now, if you dissect this verse, and I've tried to do this on this handout I've got here, I've got some words in boldface, and then I've got some definitions of what the Greek says for these boldface words. It says, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge." Knowledge means especially of things lawful and unlawful for Christians. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife. Well, what does it mean, honor? The Greek word time means value, esteem, cherish, the honor which one has by reason of a God-given rank. And then it talks about heirs together. What that means? It means a joint participant. That's what the literal Greek meaning of that is. Joint together, heirs together of what? The grace of life. Well, grace, the better word, some better words here, other words would be gift. It's the same word that charismatic comes from. means gift, pleasure, joy, delight, sweetness, loveliness, favor, or reward, and so on. So what I've done is I've taken all of this, all these words, and I've kind of made a paraphrase out of what really 1 Peter's saying here. And it goes a little bit like this. Likewise, you husbands, reside together with your wife, keeping in mind what is lawful and unlawful for you in terms of your relationship. For example, treat your wife with honor. That is, someone of value, esteemed very highly by you. Afford all dignity to her, treating her as a precious, priceless, and cherished urn, which could be broken if not treated with gentleness and care, who by reason of her God-given status is worthy of great esteem. Make sure you treat her as a joint participant with you of all the benefits, gifts, pleasures, joys, delights, favors, and rewards, which is her due and her share of the loveliness of life. Do this, and your prayers will not be hindered, and your life will be able to proceed without impediment or setback. Now that, if you put all that together, what those Greek words mean, you can see there's a lot in this verse. Now tonight we're talking a little bit about husbands, so wives, don't get too smug out there. I mean, there's some things it says about wives, but we don't have a lot of time. And this is a hindrance. Marriage relationships can be a severe hindrance. Prayers answered. If rife in your family, if things aren't going good, you know, I mean, it's a little bit of the negative side of the prayer thing, but, you know, yet it's necessary to talk about these things a little bit, because these things can hinder your prayers being answered. And we all want our prayers answered, don't we? So, you know, we go through all these things, and we sit around for 6 months wondering why our prayers isn't making the right confessions, doing all that stuff, when maybe there's something else that needs to be done. Now, as I was doing this one night about 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, and I woke up about 1:30, and I just was on my mind, so I just went up to my computer, and I just started looking some of this stuff up and typing this in. As I typed, joint participant with you of all the benefits, gifts, pleasures, joys, and so on, these words just flashed into my mind. I don't want to step on any toes, but it said that means joint checking account too. Now, what the Lord, I think, is trying to say is there's all kinds of little things that can mess up our prayer life. And I've heard Christians say, and they talk about my money, your money. You ever hear that? What I earn, what you earn. I'll just say it bluntly. There is no my money, your money in a Christian marriage. It's all your money together. I don't care who's earning the money. It's yours together. You know, when you get married, you're one flesh. You're one. They're just one. You don't divide things up. This is mine. This is yours. You can use this. I'll use this. You know, that is a kind of an attitude that can really hinder prayers being answered. Well, so you don't think I'm climbing on you, let me just tell you a little bit about a story that happened in our life. Honey, you don't want to just come up here for a second? Several years ago, many years ago, practically 20 years ago, and I can still remember it as if it was yesterday, I was listening to a tape, and on this tape, this teacher was saying he was really getting into the fact that a husband's the head of the family and wife needs to submit unto him, and he was really going on, and I'm a new Christian, pretty new, and I'm listening to this, and I'm trying to do everything right, I want to get my life ordered right and everything. And he said on there, he just made the flat statement that the man in the family should handle all the family finances. That's God's prescribed order, and that's the way it should be. So I'm a new Christian. I've told God, whatever the Word says, that's what I want to do, and that's the way it's going to be, Lord. I'm going to do this right. I'm going to go whole hog for God. Well, this guy that gave this teaching wasn't quite right on, okay? But I decided I was going to do it. This man of God, and I'm going to do what he says. So,
I don't mean to interrupt you, but you got me up here.
All right.
During that time, I was watching him because he was a new Christian and I wasn't yet. And I was watching him go minorly crazy. So keep in mind that I'm watching.
Well, she thought I was going to buy the school bus, paint Jesus Loves You on the side, and we were off, you know.
That's, I wasn't going.
That's what she meant. Well, anyway, he says, man, run the finances. So I said, okay, that's what we're going to do. I hear you, Lord. So I went in and I informed Mary Ann. I said, honey, you've been running the family finances, writing the checks, and toting up the bills and all that stuff. I said, from now on, I do that. And she looked at me and just this kind of crestfallen look, and she says, well, what's wrong? Wrong? Have I done something wrong? I said, I'm not supposed to do this. I'm the husband. I'm the head of the family. And I never realized this is my job. So I just informed her that from now on, I'm taking over the finances because we're going to do this God's way. All right? Things are going to change. So Mary Ann starts to cry. And I thought, oh, wow, what's going on now? You know, I mean, here I am trying to do things God's way. I've told her what God wants us to do. Now she's upset and crying.
Well, I had felt like I was giving a good contribution, and I was doing a good job. I'd never bounced a check in my life, and I was doing my part of it. I mean, we were a partnership, I thought. And it was like he didn't trust me, or he wanted to put me down with the other three kids. I would be the fourth kid, and I'm just not that way.
She's definitely not that way. So she was crying, and she went in the bedroom, laid down. And I thought, well, it's unfortunate. I don't like to see my wife cry, but we've got to do these things right, scripturally. So she's in there crying, and after a while, she comes out of the bedroom, and she says, Mike, she says, is there a Maccabees 3 in the Bible anywhere? I said, oh, not that I know of. I mean, I thought, you know, here, I'm the Bible expert. I should know this. You know, if there is one, I ought to know about it. And I thought, wait a minute. The old Catholic Bible we had, I think there was a Maccabees in there somewhere, because we were Catholic before we, before. And so I looked in the Bible, and sure enough, there's a Maccabees in there. So I started getting interested. I said, why do you ask? She says, well, I was laying in there on the bed, asleep, and she heard what?
Something. I either dreamt it or heard it somehow, and I woke up with this feeling I should go tell him, Maccabees 3. You know, because I couldn't handle this. All of a sudden, he was taking control, and control was okay, and I could but I didn't have any reason. I just felt like somehow I was shoved aside, and I didn't want to be shoved aside. We didn't operate that way for all those years before he was...
I wasn't shoving you aside.
I know.
I was just doing things God's way.
I know.
So anyway, I look up Maccabees 3, and it's the story of this king. And he's got this guy that kind of runs his finances, and he's kind of his right-hand man. And he was getting a lot of credit from the people of kind of being the guy that was really kind of in charge, you know, in the kingdom. I mean, you know, everybody looked at him and said, yeah, he's the king, but this guy knows what's going on. So the king decides, hey, you know, I don't like the sound of this. I'm going to change things. So he decides he's going to take charge of the finances and everything else. Well, about this time in this story, God steps in and says, no, you don't. This guy's doing a good job. Leave him do what he's doing. You know, he's not usurping your authority or anything, and you stay doing what you're doing. Okay? So I thought, is God trying to tell me something here or what? So I opened the book, and Mary Ann said, well, what's it say? I said, well, yeah, you don't want to know. No, I... So I told her about the story, and...
I, of course, got the meaning instantly.
I was fighting for my spiritual life here. After all, I'm in charge. I should know these things. And here she uses... I'm spending all this time in the Bible, and she's not spending as much, and all of a sudden God turns the tables and uses the Bible against me, or at least that part of the Catholic Bible. So I guess I said something like, yeah, well, I've decided as the head of the family to rescind that order, and we just won't go ahead and do that. And the only reason I bring this up tonight, and it's a little different, is the fact that sometimes in our zealousness to do things God's way, we get a little bit mixed up. The highest commandment we have is love. God said there's only one commandment now. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, before your neighbor even comes your wife. I mean, you're one part of each other. You're just one flesh. And so, you know, I had to learn this the hard way, several times, actually. But God will never do anything that breaks up that union. If you're having an argument, one of you is wrong. You've got the same Holy Spirit, you're one flesh. And if you don't see things the same way, then pray about it a little while till you come together in agreement. I used to go out and say, well, I've decided we're going to do this or give this away or do this. And God taught us there's a higher law here. Yes, it's good to give, but first get in agreement with what you're going to do. It's even worse to give something if you're not in agreement or whatever it might be. And so we'll just end on this tonight. I guess I would just give you the benefit of a little experience here there's no higher relationship than the marriage relationship. And having problems or strife can stop your prayer life so fast, it's ridiculous. I mean, it just really can mess things up. And so if you've been going through the six steps or whatever and you're having a few problems, you look into these areas of unforgiveness. Or I'm not lecturing to you. I'm one of you. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. I'm just one of the laymen. But I can tell you from experience that you get out of joint with your spouse, things aren't going to go too good with answered prayer. God wants to answer prayer, but I remember when people couldn't, you know, when maybe I shouldn't get into that, but think people that are elected to public office and they've had infidelity things and like that, and the press, you know, tends to write over these things. Well, that's not that important after all. I mean, if the man has cheated the one person in all his life that he should be close to, he'll cheat you too. You know what I'm saying? You can't trust him. I mean, that is the most valuable relationship we've got. So as we go to prayer tonight, if the Holy Spirit's put a little spotlight on anything in your life, if it says, you know, maybe that's why the prayer hasn't get answered, this is a good time. We're real quiet here. We're all going in different areas of the room. You know, good time to get it ironed out, if that's the case. We don't live a perfect life, but I tell you, we've learned a couple things, and I've learned one thing. Be quick to forgive. You know, be quick to get things right with God. You're going to eventually get it right with God, right? Why not right now? You know, why go through all the mess for 6 months and then say, okay, God, you could have had things nice for 6 months because you're going to come to the same point anyway. So keep this in mind. If it's helped you in some ways, fine. If it doesn't speak to you, that's fine too. So probably for a little while, we might be getting into some of these things that have occurred in my life, blockages and so forth, things that can block answered prayer. This is a prayer thing we're talking about. So if the shoe fits, hey, whatever.
Yeah, I want to say one thing. If that surprised you. You have to be...
For this, honey.
Okay, but you have to be in agreement with each other. I mean, he was given to me to agree with me on whatever we're praying about, and I was given to him the same way. And there have been times in our relationship where he has come to me and said, I'm having trouble figuring out why I'm not getting an answer on this prayer. Is there something I've done? Are your feelings hurt? Is there something we need to talk about? And it's amazing because, as I said earlier, in the beginning of his Christian walk, I wasn't a Christian, and I was watching him every step of the way. So you're a good example to your own spouse, but it calmed me down knowing that we had to be in agreement and knowing that God would deal with him and deal with me.
We promised each other we wouldn't do anything if there was an agreement. And
right.
That gave her great peace.
It did.
I mean, she knew that
school bus, I couldn't agree with
Jesus
the bus.
Loves you on the side. We weren't both be going anywhere. She didn't want to go.
Yeah.
I mean, that was, she knew that.
I don't know. I guess his reason for bringing this, I kind of thought to myself, why am I up here? Because being in agreement, it means you've not hurt each other's feelings and means your prayers will get answered. If you can agree together on it and you are in agreement on everything else, you're way ahead of the game.
Let's go over the homework now. First question, true or false? After Jesus told us to pray in Mark 11:24, he had told us all we needed to know about how to pray successfully. Is that true or false? Well, before we answer that question, let's go back and read Mark 11:24. And let's read 25 while we're at it. Here's what Jesus said. Now listen carefully. This is very important because it tells you exactly what you need to do when you pray for something for yourself. Here we go. Verse 24, Jesus said, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Next verse, 25, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Okay, having read that now, let's answer our first question. I'll read it again. True or false? After Jesus told us how to pray in Mark 11:24, he had told us all we need to know how to pray. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. He told us some things about prayer, but when we answer the next question, it'll be clear that he didn't tell us all we need to know about prayer. Let's go on to the next question and it'll clarify it. Next question. What caution did Jesus give us in Mark 11:25 about prayer. What did he say there? He said that when we're praying, we're to forgive if we have anything at all against another person. So, going back and looking at our first question, we can see that in 11:24, Jesus did not tell us all we need to know to pray successfully. He told us part of it and some very important parts of it. But in verse 25, it gives us a little bit more information that we need if we're going to pray successfully. And that is, when we're praying, we're to forgive if we have anything at all against another. It says, if you have aught against any. Aught means anything at all. So this is telling us that unforgiveness will hinder our prayers. And since this lesson is on hindrances to prayer, and we're going to get into the marital strife part a little bit later, but we need to see here that not forgiving someone can really stop our prayers dead in their tracks. So that's a caution that we all need to listen to when we're praying. Because it's not enough just to do what Jesus did in 11:24, which was pray in faith. When he says, when I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And then he goes on in verse 25 and tells us we need, when we're praying, when we're standing to pray, when we're praying at that instant, we need to forgive if we have anything at all against another person, implying that we won't get our prayers answered if we don't. Now, let's answer some more questions about Mark 11:24. True or false? According to Mark 11:24, we are to believe, we receive, then we pray. Is that what it said in Mark 11:24? No, it didn't. That's false. What did it say? Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. It didn't say, we are to believe, then we pray. It said, believe when we pray. And so it's false, the way it's stated there. Next question, true or false? No, we are to believe we receive after we pray and before we receive the manifestation. Is that true or false? Well, that's false too. It doesn't say we're to believe we receive then we pray, and it doesn't say we're to believe we receive after we pray. I'm just trying to focus on what it does say here. Don't get confused with me. It's a little confusing maybe the way I've worded these questions, but the first question says we are to believe we receive then we pray, and that's wrong. And the next question says we're to believe we receive after we pray, and that's wrong too. What is the thing we're supposed to do? That's the next question. When we pray, when are we to believe we receive? And the answer to that question is exactly what Jesus said. We're to believe we receive when we pray. Another way to put this would be at the moment we pray, and then we continue to believe until the thing we've prayed for is manifested. We don't continue to pray, we continue to believe. A lot of people just keep praying and praying and praying. No, we pray once for something for ourselves like this. This is the prayer of faith. At the moment we pray, we believe we receive at that instant. Not after then, not before then, but right then. At that moment, that's the important thing. And then we continue to believe until the thing prayed for is manifested. We don't continue to pray, we continue to believe. So I hope that's clear to everybody. We're to believe we receive when we pray, and then it says we shall have what we've asked for. Next question, true or false? And then at the moment we pray, we will receive the manifestation of what we prayed for. True or false? No, that's false. We don't necessarily receive it right then, at the moment we pray, because what does it say in this verse? It says, if you believe you receive when you pray, then you shall have them. Shall is future tense. In other words, it won't happen right then, but it will happen. You will get what you've prayed for if you believed you received when you prayed and didn't have unforgiveness towards someone else. So, I hope that's clear what this verse really says. True or false? When we don't forgive others, God doesn't forgive us our trespasses. Is that true or false? Well, unfortunately, that's true. If we don't forgive others, God doesn't forgive us. Let's read that verse again, verse 25. And when we stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. This verse implies that it's impossible for God to forgive us if we don't forgive those others that we have something against when we pray, if we do have something against someone. If we don't forgive them, then God can't forgive us. So it's a sobering thought that we need, when we pray, to make sure that we don't have any thing against anyone else. As a matter of fact, we need to walk that way all the time. The instant we pick up in our spirits that we're being critical of someone else or unforgiving of someone else, we need to get that cleared up. We need to repent of that, tell God we're sorry, and move on with our life and just get that out of our life, because it can really mess up our lives in many, many ways. Next question, true or false? This, implying the unforgiveness we're talking about, this is a dangerous place to be, this unforgiveness, because it opens the door to the devil in our lives. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. If we go back and read 1 John 5:18, which I've referenced here, it says that if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. And this whole area of maintaining an attitude of forgiveness toward others is a way we keep ourselves. If we have unforgiveness towards others, we're not keeping ourselves, and the enemy can touch us. And so it is a dangerous place to be in unforgiveness. That's why it's so important to make sure that any unforgiveness in our life is cleared up. Next question. What does Ephesians 4:27 say? Just in your own words, what did you get out of that when you went back and read Ephesians 4:27? Well, here's what I got out of it. The Bible in Ephesians 4:27 says we are to give no place or foothold to the devil. That no place in some translations is read no foothold, and both of them apply. I like to think about both when I read it. It says we're to give no place or any foothold at all to the devil. If you think about what this is saying, it implies that it's possible. It is possible for us to give the devil a foothold in our lives. And it warns us here not to do it. Well, how in the world would we give a foothold to the devil in our lives? Well, one way we can do it is through unforgiveness. This thing we're talking about right here can give the devil a foothold in our lives. If you go back and read the verses surrounding Ephesians 4:27, you'll find some other things that we can do to give the devil a foothold in our lives. Lying is one. Saying things with our mouth that aren't good. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is the good of edifying, so that it ministers grace to the hearer. There's several things in there that says that they do two things. One, they give place to the devil, and two, they quench the Holy Spirit. And we don't want either one of those things in our lives. So it's a good idea to go back and read the verses, excuse me, preceding Ephesians 4:27, and see what some of the other things are in that chapter. As a matter of fact, forgiveness is also, let me just go back there and read a couple of the things while we're talking about this, that give the devil a foothold in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, turning to it right now, here are some of the things that can give the devil a foothold in our lives. Lying. In verse 25, anger in verse 26, it says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. See, all these things that it's talking about in here give place or foothold to the devil in our lives, and we don't want that. So we've got lying, anger, verse 28, stealing. That can be just stealing something from someone else, or we have to be very careful about this one. We have to be very careful that with some of the proprietary rights that are on modern-day music and software and things like that, we have to be careful that we abide by the rules, in the legal, lawful rules on some of these things, and we don't pirate software and pirate songs and things. There are laws about this, and the Bible tells us very clearly we're to obey the law. So I was reminded this week on something that was in my life, that I have to be careful. I don't steal in that way either. I mean, normally when we think about stealing, we think about, oh, shoplifting or something like that. Of course we wouldn't do that. There's some other things that we have to be careful of as well. There's things that rights people have to certain things, and we have to be careful we don't trample those. Verse 29, we have to watch what we say. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of building up so that it ministers grace unto the hearers. That's one I really have to watch, because sometimes I can be critical of what I say about someone. If I see them doing things, I say that maybe, oh, they shouldn't do that. I have to be careful that I don't criticize others. And that's a corrupt communication. And it also grieves the Spirit of God, as it says in verse 30. In verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, all of these things can give place to the devil. Malice. And then finally in verse 32, it says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, there's that word, forgiving one another, that we talked about earlier, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. God is saying here, I want you to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, because I forgave you all the things you did. Okay, let's move on now. true or false? Next question. Not forgiving another person means it's only okay if they fail to forgive us first, because God says we will reap what we sow. In other words, what I'm saying here, not forgiving another person is okay if they fail to forgive us first, because after all, God says they're going to reap what they sow. No, that's false. God will take care of people reaping what they sow, not us. We're not to enforce that. Only God enforces that. So you can't say, well, I'm not going to forgive them because they didn't forgive me, or they did such and such to me first. That's not a valid excuse. We forgive anyway, whether they ever forgive us or not. So that question is false. God takes care of seeing the people reap what they sow, not us. Next question, true or false? When we read a verse like 1 Peter 3:7, the husband's part is to do what it says, and the wife's part is to remind him in case he forgets to do it. Let's go back and read 1 Peter 3:7, and then we'll take another look at this question. It says, likewise, you husbands, talking to husbands here, dwell with them, talking about the wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. When we read a verse like 1 Peter 3:7, the husband's part is to do what it says, and the wife's part is to remind him in case he forgets to do it. True or false? This may sound like a silly question, but actually it's not a silly question, because this happens all the time. Yes, it's true, the husband's part is to do what it says. But the whole question becomes false because what it says after that. It says the wife's part is to remind him in case he forgets to do it. And that is false. Folks, there are verses in the Bible that are directed directly to husbands, and there's verses in the Bible directed directly to wives. And the husband needs to do what the husband's part is, and the wife needs to do what the wife's part is. It isn't for the husband to tell the wife, look what it says here you're supposed to be doing, and beat her over the head with it. And conversely, it's not the wife's part to go and read something that's directed to husbands and say, you're not doing this, you need to be doing this. See, the Word of God is to be a mirror to the one reading it. It's not to be something that reminds someone else, says, oh, they're not doing that, I need to go tell them about that. Especially in the wife-husband relationship. Our example is supposed to be what, if you go read this chapter, it talks about the wives giving a good example to their husband, even though the husbands don't treat them properly, and that will win over the husband. So when we read a verse like this, it is the husband's part to do what it says for the husband, but it's not the wife's part to beat him over the head with it in case he forgets to do it. And conversely, there are verses in the Bible that are for wives, and the husband's not to go and say, wife, you need to be doing this. That is for the wife. It says wives. It's directed to wives. Just a little side issue here. One time I was reading in Colossians and Ephesians about husbands do this, wives do this. And I thought, you know, my wife, I don't think is doing this, what it said for the wives to do. And so I was getting ready to go with my wife and tell her where she wasn't measuring up. And I was a pretty new Christian, so you can excuse me a little bit when this happened. But before I did, the Lord spoke to my spirit and told me in no uncertain terms that I'm not to do that. The word is to be like a mirror, and it's supposed to reflect what my life is like, not what my wife's life is like. And He showed me in no uncertain terms that when I look at verses directed to the wife and then try to go to her and tell her, you need to be doing this, honey, that was like reading my wife's mail, because that particular verse was directed to wives, not to me. And so I'll talk about this a little bit more later in the homework, but that's a sobering thought, and I never did it after that. I never once after that went to my wife and said, honey, you need to be doing this, because look what it says for wives to do. That isn't my part. Next question. True or false? When reading the Bible and you come to a verse, well, we've covered this pretty well, but let's go on with it anyway. When reading the Bible and you come to a verse that is specifically directed to a husband or wife, it's okay for the one not mentioned to skip right over it. Well, it's tempting to write false there. Oh, we'd never want to skip a verse in the Bible because, the Bible is written by God. Folks, this question is true. It's okay to skip over a verse that's directed to your wife if you're a husband. It's okay for the wife to skip a verse directed to the husband because, it's directed directly to them. It's something specific to their sex. And so you can read it if you want to, but it's not up to you to act on that. And it's okay to skip right over it because it's not directed if it's not directed to you. So that's true, that question. Using your concordance, give two other places in the Bible where the verse is directed specifically to either a husband or a wife. You could go to your concordance and you could look up the word husband or wife and see what it says. And it will give you some verses that will be directed to one of those two people. So let's go to the ones I found. First, let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and read verses 18 and 19. And it says, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Who is that verse directed to? Well, it's pretty clear. We don't need any theologian to try to interpret this verse for us. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. So it's directed to the wife. And the next verse says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's directed to the husband. Now, it's okay if the wife reads the one to the husbands and the husband reads the ones to the wives, but the wives are not to read the husband's verse and try to enforce it. In other words, they're not to read, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them, and say, my husband hasn't been loving me the way I think he should, and he's been a little bitter toward me. I'm going to confront him on that, and I'm going to bring this verse right here, and I'm shove his nose right in it and show him what it says. No, that's not what you're to do. That's written to the husband. Conversely, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as fit in the Lord. Husbands, you're not to go take this verse to your wives and say, you're not submitting yourselves unto me as you're supposed to right here. So I hope it's clear now that when it says wives, it's for the wives, and when it says husbands, it's for the husbands. Let's look at another verse that's the same general thing. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. That's just two books back. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22. Let's read that first. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as fit in the Lord. That sounds like the other one, doesn't it? And then verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So here it says the wives again are to submit themselves unto their husbands, and it says husbands are to love their wives, and it goes a little further, as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for the church, gave his life for the church. So husbands, that's the kind of love you need for your wives. So, again, these are directed specifically to wives, specifically to husbands. And just one more little thing before we move on here. You know where it says, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands? Some husbands got a thing in their craw about their wives not submitting themselves enough to them. Well, go back, and something that would help you here, I think, is to go back a couple of verses and say, so where it says, submitting yourselves, in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So it's not just the wives submitting themselves to the husbands. It's the husband submitting himself to the wife, too. It says so right here, submitting yourselves one to another. So I hope that defuses a few of the husbands out there that have been stuck on this wife submission bit. Okay, let's go on. Now, since this verse, 1 Peter 3:7, dealt more with what the husband is to do so that he doesn't hinder his prayers. These next questions are directed mostly to the husbands. But if you're a wife, you can go ahead and answer these questions. Just don't bug your husband about it if he's not measuring up, okay? So let's go on here and read these questions. According to 1 Peter 3:7 in the King James Version, there are three things the husband is to do as regard to his wife. They are to dwell, what does it say? It says to dwell, and this is what goes in the first line, with her according to knowledge. What does that mean? It means what is lawful and unlawful in the marriage relationship. We had that in the lesson. We defined these terms in great detail, so I won't go over it again here. But the first thing is where they're to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. And that means what is lawful and unlawful in the marriage relationship. Giving blank, what goes in there? Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That's really meant a lot to me over the years. God just showed me one time when I was reading this verse, he showed me like a crystal goblet that was very fine and very fragile. And when I read this, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, God was showing me that I'm to treat her as if she's a fine, fragile vessel, like a fine crystal goblet. And, you know, that made a difference when I thought about it that way. I'm to protect her. I'm to see that she is always protected by me. She's never threatened by me. That's giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, she's not a weaker vessel. She's a pretty strong person. But I'm to give honor unto, as if she were a weaker vessel or a fragile, precious crystal goblet. That's what I'm to do. And then go on here. And this is what goes in the next blank, the last blank, being heirs together of the grace of life. So heirs together, not the man lording it over the wife or the wife lording it over the husband, but as being heirs together of the grace or the wonderful benefits and pleasures and joy and loveliness in this life. We're heirs together, enjoying a life together, not one lording it over the other one. Now, if the husband will do these three things when he blank, his blank will be not blank. If the husband will do these three things when he prays, his prayers will be not hindered by this. So, husbands, you want your prayers answered? There's some things in 1 Peter 3:7, if you're married, you better be doing that will help your prayers be answered, and they won't be hindered. So we have to be careful for not only unforgiveness, which we found out earlier, but we have to be careful how we treat our wives. We have to dwell with her according to knowledge, what is lawful and unlawful in our marriage relationship. We need to know all about what the word that means, says to, about the marriage relationship. We need to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And we need to treat her as being heirs together, not just me, but heirs together of the grace of life. And then if we'll do these things, when we pray, husbands, our prayers will be not hindered by this. To honor a wife means to what? And you go back to our outline and you could put the definition I had in here. To honor the wife means to value, esteem, and cherish her. One time whether it was Mother's Day or it wouldn't be Mother's Day because my wife's not my mother, but I don't know. It was some anniversary is what it was. That's what it was. I gave her a little song by a group that had a song called Cherish, because she always says, "You've always cherished me." And that's a big word between us. And so I gave her this little song. It's by the Association, I think it was. Anyway, a little trivia there. But an honor a wife means to value, esteem, and cherish her. Cherish means to place her on a pedestal, really, and to treat her with great respect and honor and as a precious vessel that I protect at all times. That's what the Lord has taught me in the last 30, 40 years of marriage. And this, I'm just sharing some of these things with you. It can save some of you husbands out there a lot of trouble if you get this through your head early. So it's important that we really honor our wives. And our last question. If you're a husband, go back to the outline and read the long paraphrase version I gave you of 1 Peter 3:7, and then write the thing that struck you most about this verse. Okay? And so let me just go back and read what that long verse said when I paraphrased it and used all these definitions here in the verse. It says, and I'm just reading it, husbands. This is for the husbands now. 1 Peter 3:7 says, if we'll take into account all the definitions that we had in our outline, it says this, likewise, you husbands, reside together with your wife, keeping in mind what is lawful and unlawful for you in terms of your relationship. For example, treat your wife with honor, that is, someone of value esteemed very highly by you. Afford all dignity to her, treating her as a precious, priceless, and cherished urn, which could be broken if not treated with gentleness and care, who by reason of her God-given status is worthy of great esteem. That means by you, husbands. Make sure you treat her as a joint participant with you of all the benefits, gifts, pleasures, joys, delights, favors, and reward, which is her due and her share of the loveliness of life. Do this, and your prayers will not be hindered, and your life will be able to proceed without impediment or setback. There's a lot there, isn't there? You know, folks, husbands, really, this is something we need to really take note of. It can make your marriage a heaven on earth if you will go the extra mile to be loving toward your wife. They crave that. They need that. And we need to be giving that to them. So I hope, even though this thing is on hindrances to prayer, that it goes further than this and just shows some of you husbands how far you need to go in your treating your wife with a great deal of respect and love. That first of all, they dote on this. Second of all, it can mess you up if you don't. And thirdly, God wants you to. And so here's what I wrote in when I answered this question. I wrote, when I read the long paraphrase version of 1 Peter 3:7, here's what I wrote down. I'm to treat her as a precious, priceless, and cherished vessel that could be broken or damaged if I don't. I am to share all the pleasures and benefits of this relationship with her 50-50. Okay, that's all I have to say really about the whole area of hindrances to prayer, and at least on part one here, this lesson on marital strife. Next lesson, we'll go on to the next hindrance to prayer. So that completes this homework for part one in this series.